In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, we heard today a gospel reading and an epistle that are connected. In our scriptural readings, that we see a connection often between the epistle and the gospel. They're trying to give us a theme. They're trying to give us a teaching for our contemplation, for edification, and for our implementation in our lives. The theme today is one of authority. Authority. It's a difficult subject for us in today's society. Authority is a very challenging message for us to consider. The Apostle Paul talks about how we were slaves to sin and have been set free, not just to do whatever we want, but to become slaves of righteousness. That we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. But we are under authority, that we're under authority. In the gospel reading, the Lord encounters a centurion, and the centurion asks for healing for his servant. And the centurion, in conversation with the Lord, says something very, very powerful. He says that I am a man under authority, and I have servants under me. In other words, that he reports to somebody. A centurion was a mid-level officer in the Roman army, that he had somebody that he reported to. And he also had people under him. Sometimes people think a centurion has 100 soldiers under them. Actually, they only had about 80 soldiers. That the Roman army, when they calculated the way they were going to set up their ranks, it wasn't with a base of 10, it was with a base of 8. And the centurion had about 80 soldiers under him. So he was a man who knew what it was to be under authority and to have authority, to command. And this man says that he understands who the Lord is. And that he has supreme authority, that even by his word, he's able to heal at a great distance. And the Lord praises this man for his faith. When we talk about this subject of authority, sometimes immediately, not to necessarily our own fault, sometimes to our own fault, but not necessarily, that we put up guards. There are certain subjects that come up that we become defensive about. One subject is stewardship. We talk about money. Everybody puts up the guards. Locks, doors are locked, right? Authority is one of those subjects that it's very easy to put up our guard and to miss the message, to miss God's healing hand, which wants to reach within our soul and heal us. We're on guard against this. I want to give you a 3-point sermon, and the first point will be to set you at ease. That the Lord is not here to do you harm. His message of authority is not one that is oppressive. Okay. The first point I want to make is that vacation, recreation, relaxation, that these are something that God freely gives to us and expects us to have and to cherish and to enjoy. Okay. I mentioned that today. It's one of the Sundays of July. Some people are here on vacation. It's nice to have you with us. Vacation is not a sin. Relaxation, recreation, these are not sins. There's a story from the Desert Fathers about this hunter who goes out and he's hunting with a bow and arrow, and he comes across this elder with his disciples, this monastic elder with the younger disciples, and they're laughing and joking. And this hunter thinks to himself, what are they doing? These are monks. They're supposed to be solemn and serious, and there should really be no laughter. There should be no enjoyment in the monastic life. What are they doing? And the elder is able to read his thoughts, sees it perhaps on his face that he's judging him. And he says to the hunter, the elder, he says, take your bow and pull the string back. So the hunter does it, and he says, well, pull a little bit more. Pulls a little bit more, and he's really, really stretching this bow. And he says, pull even more. And he says, I can't. The bow will snap, it'll break. And the elder says, of course. If there's too much pressure, if there's too much tension, and you don't relax a little bit, not only will your bow break, but my disciples will break. That will break as Christians if we're not able to relax a little bit, to have a little bit of recreation, to laugh even. Now, this was my first point to disarm you that God is not out to ruin your enjoyment and your happiness. In fact, he's out to increase that. The second point, which I want to share with you, is that vacation doesn't mean lawlessness. It doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, that we're somehow on vacation from God. The illustration I want to share with you is a train. Everybody knows a train. Picture a train with two engines. Two engines. No cars, just two engines. One facing one direction, one facing the other direction. This is an image of ourselves in the spiritual life. That we have two directions that we can go. We can go on the way of righteousness, which leads to life, as St. Paul says in the epistles, or on the way of sin, which leads to death. We have really two choices, heaven and hell, right? Life and death. And we have the ability, by the grace of God and by the free will that he gives us, to choose which one we want for ourselves and how far we want to walk the path towards heaven or the path towards hell. Right? We have that ability not just to choose the direction, but the degree. In the spiritual life, what we struggle to do is to put coal into the engine that is heading in the right direction, right? To fuel that fire so that the train moves along the path towards the kingdom. That's what we aspire to do. And in the liturgical life of the church, there's time where we do that with great intensity. Everyone knows that Great Lent is the time for really spiritual struggle, to focus in on the one thing needful, that path to the kingdom. And in Great Lent, we worked very hard, right, to get our train moving in the right direction. And the wonderful thing about trains, and this is a good mirror for the spiritual life, is we were able to build some momentum. That once the train is moving, it's easier to keep it going in that direction because we built this momentum. Great Lent and the Paschal season and even up to Pentecost was a time of this momentum where we were building things and things were moving. And yet, what happens if we stop throwing our coal into the fire? What happens if we stop feeding that engine? Slowly, that train comes to a stop. Slows down. And then it's a lot more work to get it started again. So the church advises us when we are in these down times liturgically, which we're in the month of July, there's no 12 great feast. There's nothing special going on. The church advises us to keep things going with our spiritual routines, our prayer life. Keep the fast Wednesdays and Fridays, even on vacation. Study our scriptures. Come to the services. Attend the Bible studies. Be charitable. Help people in need. Make peace with one another. Do these kind of things that we know we need to do daily, every single day, putting coal into that fire so we keep moving. We keep that momentum so we don't lose it. The other thing that the church will advise us when we go on vacation is, again, not to be lawless, not to put coal in the other engine, not to do those things that break the commandments. Even though perhaps the world says it's okay to do that on vacation. You're on vacation. It's all right. Drink a little bit too much. Eat a little bit too much. Go to the casino. Go to the nightclubs. Have a little freedom. Enjoy yourself. What does this do to our spiritual life? What does it do? It's not only certainly not putting coal in the right furnace, but it's putting coal in the other furnace. And it's really bringing that momentum, not just to a halt, but reversing that momentum. And we're going the wrong way. The Lord's commandments have to be kept all the time. Otherwise, it's to our detriment. So, quickly summarizing what we've covered. The Lord gives us recreation. He gives us vacation. He gives us relaxation. But He doesn't give us the freedom to break his commandments, to reverse our spiritual direction. Nor does he give us total freedom from keeping our spiritual disciplines because they're so necessary to keep the momentum going. Now, the final thing that we'll speak about today, the final point is perhaps the most difficult, that of authority, that of authority. You know, I say this to you, and in a sense, I'm your priest, and you should listen to me. But I say it much like the centurion says it, because not only am I a man who has some authority, but I'm under authority, right? That I have to answer to somebody, and that somebody is not just Metropolitan Tikhon, who was here just a couple of weeks ago, that somebody is the Lord himself. You know, I thought last night to myself, you know, why do I have to talk about authority, this difficult subject, in the summer? People just want to have a good time. And yet it's so important so we don't waste that good time. Authority is so important that we keep the commandments. And I thought to myself, maybe I could pray to God and somehow I could come up with a different sermon and I wouldn't have to talk about authority. And, you know, I thought to myself, I could ask God, but I know what the answer is going to be. And the answer is, do what you're told. This is my message. You deliver this message. That I am a man under authority. And I hope that the message is received like that. That we're all under authority, not to me, but to God. Now, the fathers give us three different types of authority that we have in our spiritual life. Three different modes of being as we mature, as we head towards the heavenly kingdom. The first is that of a slave under the authority of his master. When we start out the spiritual life, this is where we are when we start out. That we fear God because ultimately, deep down, even though we have distractions and we forget about him, ultimately, deep down, we know that we're answerable to him. And we keep his commandments because we fear him and we fear punishment. We fear hell. Right? This is where we start out in the Christian life. And this is actually the beginning of wisdom, as the scripture says, the fear of God. Fear of God, it's the beginning. We start out thinking we're slaves and thinking God is our slave master. And St. Paul, by the way, uses this terminology in the epistle. It's not just for Old Testament people. This is for us New Testament people to remember that we start out with godly fear. Yet, we're meant to go beyond this. Fathers say the second stage is to consider God not only someone who will punish us if we don't do what he says, if we don't keep the commandments, if we violate the commandments, but also the one who will reward us. And we become, in a sense, his employees, right? If we don't do our job, then we get in trouble. But if we do our job, if we keep those commandments, then he has rewards for us. He has the kingdom for us. And we begin to aspire to that kingdom. And we think of God not so harshly. Maybe he's not just a slave master. He's also going to reward us. He's like a fair boss. And yet, the fathers say that this isn't full maturity in Christ yet. That full maturity is to have a relationship with God as sons and daughters to our heavenly Father, who will keep his commandments, not because we're going to be punished, not because we're going to be rewarded, but because that is who we are. We're his sons and daughters, and we've become like him. As he thinks, we think. As he desires, we desire. As he does, we do. Right? This is what we're meant to be. And this third mode of existence, as sons and daughters, is really what we aspire to in this community, right here. This is where we want to be. But we know that we have to be willing, before we get to step three, to go through step one and step two. We have to be willing to have that godly fear, to realize that, yes, if we don't keep the commandments, we are going to suffer punishment. That's a fact. That is a fact. And if we do keep the commandments, we will be rewarded. They're for our benefit. That's a fact. And the third thing is that if we become like God, we won't even be thinking about commandments. We will do them naturally. And we won't be feeling oppressed by them. We won't be thinking about all the things that we can't do because we're Christians, all the things we gotta do because we're Christians. We'll think about how privileged we are to be Christians, that we want to do what God wants to do. That we can't sleep at night thinking about doing his work. Think about that. How many of us go to sleep at night thinking about waking up early to begin work for God? Not because we're scared of him, not because we want a reward, because that's what we want to do. You know, I had a conversation with someone this past Sunday, and It was a joking conversation, and I'm not taking it out of context. It was a joking conversation. We talked about the work project that we have here. You can see it out the window, some of you, and you'll see it on your way to coffee hour, that we had a leak into the church, and we couldn't fix it before. Now we tried to repair it this past week. And in that conversation, we talked about who's going to do the work, right? If this is hard manual labor in, what was it, 90-plus degrees this week? It's hard manual labor. And the joke was that we would find some prisoners who have to do community service, and we'd bust them here, we'd get them to do the work, right? We'd get some people to do community service. And, of course, it was only a joke. It was only a joke. But it got me thinking, when we talk about community service, well, where are we going to find people for community service? Where can we find a community which is supposed to serve? Right here, right? We are a community who are supposed to serve, either as slaves or as employees or as sons and daughters, right? That is what we do. That we don't come to the church because of the different perks that it offers. Our church offers a pool, or we have a nice chapel now. We don't come here to get stuff. We come here to serve. What do we call the church celebrations? Services. We come here to serve. When we look at the different projects that the church has, or the different needs that the church has, we have lots of needs. We need people to serve in the altar, to serve in the choir, to serve as readers, to help clean the church, to clean the hall, to keep the grounds. And this is really kind of maintenance stuff. This isn't talking about going out and sharing the gospel. We also need people to do that, or to minister to the poor, or to visit those who are in prison or the sick. We need people to do these things. And who are we going to get? Who are we going to get? Look around. The people that we're going to get are the people that are here and the people that will become members of this community. Right? That we are the community that is called to serve. And not only called, but really commanded. We're commanded to serve. That we are people under authority. And that authority is God's. Brothers and sisters, I say this not because I have the right to say this. I don't. I say this because I'm under authority. And, you know, one of the characteristics, I was doing some research, of a centurion, and it's described what their job description is. They have to be good at the different arts of battle. They have to be good at communication. They have to be good at these kind of things. But one of the things it says is the centurion must not be somebody who just talks. He must not be somebody who just preaches. He must be somebody who acts, who leads by example. And I will acknowledge that as clergy, we often don't lead by example. We don't. We do not. And we will be held accountable for that, as centurions were to their Roman commanding officers. We'll be accountable to God if we don't act. Brothers and sisters, I ask your forgiveness bringing up this difficult subject, but at the same time, I ask your cooperation for you to be co-workers, to, by your own example, to inspire me to do what I'm supposed to do, not just in preaching, but in action. And if we do this, if we really commit ourselves, if we lie awake at night thinking how we can serve God, what we'll really end up doing is realizing that we are not slaves. We are not employees, but we are truly sons and daughters of God. What a great privilege it is to be sons and daughters of God. Glory to Jesus Christ.